We're going to be studying from the book of Ruth this morning. The Old Testament, the book of Ruth. I'm going to begin reading with Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to read down through the 21st verse, and then I'm going to give you a couple of other passages of Scripture. One of them is, if you want to find these, Ruth chapter 1, and then we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if we'll read those right now, or we'll read them as we get to them and as we come to them in the message and as the Lord wants us to. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. That came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. I just want to mention this in passing because if we're studying the Word of God, so we might as well just talk about it as we go along. It's always a bad thing when we have people who are judges. That means not just judges, but judges, people that judge us and judge others and seem to take control and just try to put people down. And when people like that rule or they seem to be in control or they're doing a lot of talking, there will always be a famine in the land. And in this particular case, it may not be that we're going without food. It may be a spiritual famine. And it generally starts with a spiritual famine. And a certain man, in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, a certain man in Bethlehem, Judea. Bethlehem means a house of bread. And I'm going to talk to you some about names today because I just want to know, in case I forget to say this later on, that names are always very important, especially in the Bible, because all of the names that you read in the Bible mean something. And generally it has to do with the character of the person. They're named and their name describes their character. So there's a good study for you sometimes if you have nothing to do and you want to just read through the Bible and get you a Bible dictionary and look up some of the names. You'll be surprised at what their names mean. And I'll give you an indication of some of that this morning, or an idea. So he went down to Judah. He left Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab. And Moab means illegitimate. It means not recognized. So they went down from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, and they went to a place that was not recognized as lawful. Its name literally means in the Bible legitimate. So they went from the house of bread, they went down from Bethlehem. If you're looking at a map of Israel, Bethlehem's up here by Jerusalem. Moab is across the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea and bound to the right. So they literally went down. Anytime we leave the house of bread, the Word of God, we're on a downward trend. We're going to discover, because when we do that, there's always bad things that happen. There may be bad things that happen to us anyway, but we have enough of them happening without going down, so we can get more of them. Amen. The name of the man was Imelek. That means God his king. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And I want you to notice this because Naomi means pleasant. And I'll just say this right now in case I forget. After she went down to Moab, and she had all of these experiences and problems, and she came back, and everybody was calling her Naomi, which is pleasant. She said, "Don't call me anymore, Naomi. Call me bitter, Mara. Call me Mara, bitter." So many of our experiences, if we don't trust the Lord and realize that God is with us and for us, and that we can cast all of our cares upon Him, and He cares for us, it won't be long before we will become bitter. This is some of the things we're learning from this, the book of Ruth, and this is chapter 1. I do a study on the book of Ruth, but I'm just talking about chapter 1 right now, I believe. And they remained there. Verse 2 says, they went down to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So she lost her husband there. Out in the world and away from God, she lost her husband. And she was left and her two sons. So she was a widow woman with two sons. And you can imagine how that was. Verse 4. Now the two sons, they took wives of the women of Moab. Another lesson we learn from this. When we get out in the world as God's children, we get out in the world and we go down, so to speak, we stay away from spiritual things. We not only lose things that are precious to us, sad things happen. But our daughters and our sons end up taking the wives instead of marrying women of their own nature and their own spiritual being, which they should do. They end up marrying daughters. Verse 4, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and Orpah means fawn, like a baby deer, fawn. And the name of the other was Ruth, and her name means a friend. So one of her sons took Orpah, and one of her sons took Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years, stayed there a long time. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. So Mahlon means sickly. So her firstborn was Mahlon. He was a sickly person. And her second son, Chilion, means pining or lustful, means someone that's not well mentally, had some mental issues and problems. When you get in the world, you'll find, and I'm saying this because I'm speaking to not just people here, but people, we have wwntchurch.org, and we're speaking to people all over the world. Hear from them sometimes every now and then. China and Africa, different places, which is a good thing. That's what God wants. Amen? Just want you to let you know, it's not this church we're speaking to here and the people that come and the people around that hear us. We're speaking all over the world, and there's a lot of people listening. That's wonderful. Thank God. Amen? I never thought we'd have a ministry like that. That's wonderful. So her two sons died, both five. She's lost her husband and her two sons. Let's skip to verse 11. But Naomi said, I'm turning back, my daughters. She started back to, finally she's learned her lesson, so to speak. She doesn't have any reason to be in Moab, be in the world. She's going back to Bethlehem of Judea. And her two daughters started going with her. They started following her. And so she says to them, turn back, verse 11, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, verse 12, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you Restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. I want to stop right there and point out something else. Usually when we make the wrong choices and we do the wrong things and we get away from the spiritual things of life and the things that God wants us to understand, and we get kind of backslidden, we call it, and sort of away from the Bible and away from the Word and spiritual things that don't seem, going to church and all the different things, that reading the Bible and daily Bible study and all of the prayer and all of the things that go along with us being spiritual people and what God wants us to do. Not that He puts commandments on us to bind us, but He wants us to do those things because He loves us. Amen? But when we get away from those things, oftentimes then we blame the Lord. That's what happened to her. She says in verse 13, the last part of it, "For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the Lord," or the hand of the Lord, "has gone out against me." She didn't think about her and her husband and her sons leaving the house of bread and going away from the Lord and going down to Moab. All she could think about was the Lord hadn't blessed me anymore, and I'm going to blame Him. So when we find ourselves in circumstances and situations and trials of life, even as Christians, the Bible says that we're all going to go through spiritual warfare. Amen? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, that we're not wrestling. The Bible tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but as Christians and as spiritual people, if we're going to stay close to the Lord, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're against rulers and spirits of wickedness in high places. We're fighting a battle. That's why the Bible tells us to take the shield of faith. That comes by the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible also tells us that it's our spiritual warfare is in heavenly places. It's in our minds. And that we have to put on these, take the shield of faith and the Word of God, so that in our minds, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places, heavenly places. So when you have things, as most of us do, coming into our mind, and I like to say this from time to time because people need to recognize where the battleground is. We have things, you have things coming into your mind that you don't want there. And then the enemy accuses you and then says, tries to accuse us, because he is the accuser of the brethren. He can't accuse brothers and sisters. He can't accuse us as children of God before God, because God won't put up with that. But he can accuse us right here in our minds. And so that's why we need to cast down those thoughts by the power of God. That's why we need the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, so that we can, when we have things trying to come into our minds, and that's another thing. The Lord reminded me about this a couple of days ago, because I was flipping through the TV and I was stopping on different channels and looking at things, and there were some things on some channels that popped up that I shouldn't be watching. So I changed the channel, but that didn't stop me as I'm going through looking to see what I want to watch on television. There is, man, this country is getting more corrupt all the time. And the Bible says in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. It's not necessary from religion, but from faith, from Christianity, from being where you're supposed to be in our relationship with the Lord. many shall depart from the faith, the Bible says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Boy. And Jesus said, when the false prophets arise, be careful and watch out, because many of them are going to come in my name saying, I'm Christ. So I just want to let you know, I said, I've been preaching since I'm 19, and that doesn't mean anything. I mean, God called me to preach. I hadn't always been perfect. Well, I'm still not. Amen. So I don't want to bust your bubble just because I've been preaching. I have the same problems everybody else has, right? And he can put thoughts in my mind. And it's not necessarily just evil, ungodly thoughts. It can be overpowering thoughts that get us concerned about our jobs and our finances and our checking account and our banking and how we're getting along with our wives and our children. The enemy can use any of these things to create doubt and fear and worry and frustration in us. And that's what he wants to do, because he wants to rob us from the peace of God that we're supposed to have that passes all understanding. We're supposed to have the peace of God in our minds. And that peace of God is supposed to rule in our minds. Well, I got off of my text and started preaching here. So she says, it grieves me very much for your sakes, verse 13, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So when you come under attack, and this may sound crazy to you, to some people, when you come under attack and you have things coming in your mind that you don't want there, and you know you didn't put them there, guess who did? The enemy. And don't let the enemy deceive you and tell you, well, if you didn't have those thoughts, you're not a Christian because you don't have those thoughts. I want to tell you, if you're having a spiritual battle in your mind, that's not the indication that you're not a Christian. That's the indication that you definitely are a Christian. If you weren't a Christian, you wouldn't be having those problems. Are you listening to me? Before I was a Christian, I went to church. I joined the church and was baptized when I was 12 years old. I didn't have a concern for God. I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about spiritual things. I didn't care anything about those things. All I wanted to do was live for myself and do what I wanted to do. And I did some terrible things, bad things. They certainly weren't preacher things. And we all do. The Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why we need a Savior. That's why God had to give His Son and shed His blood for us, so our sins can be washed away in His blood. And we put our faith and trust in Him. That's what makes us what God wants us to be. Amen? So don't blame the Lord. Verse 14. The two daughter-in-laws, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her mother. So Orpah went back. She stayed there. Ruth clung to her mother-in-law, and verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, that Ruth was going to go with her, she stopped speaking to her to tell her to go back to her own place. So she just left her alone, and Ruth followed her. Now, verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, that's the place of bread, that all the city was exercised because of them. I got excited to see her. I hadn't seen her in over 10 years. And the women said, Is this Naomi? Verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. It's no longer Naomi pleasant. It's now Naomi Mara bitter. Because the experiences of my life since I got away from the Lord and got out into the world has not been good, and I'm bitter. You with me this morning? Can you say amen? Verse 21, she says, when she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I want to tell you, God is good. He loves us. In spite of the fact that we may leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and go down into the world and lose a lot of things down there, especially His presence, and we don't know whether sometimes we're saved or lost. But God's there. He knows where we are. He loves us, and He cares about us, especially if we've been born again by the Spirit of God and we're His children. But that doesn't keep us becoming bitter. The thing what is here, we don't want to blame God because of something we do. Are you with me? But she said, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again, empty. Well, at least the Lord brought her home. Amen? Got her back where she's supposed to be. Praise God. Isn't that good? He always brings us back. I just want to share something here with you real quick. Because I was young and the Lord, and I'd been preaching and been doing a lot of things for the Lord, and I knew the Spirit of God, and I had that peace of God that passes all understanding. And I don't want to make a long story out of this, but instead of listening to my parents and my wife's parents, we had two little children at that time. Lewis Jr. was 3 and Rachel was 2. I think that was about right. I decided instead of staying here in Corpus Christi and going to Corpus Christi College over there in Corpus and get my college degree, which I did, but not there. And my parents begged us, her parents and my Lewis, please stay here. We want our grandchildren. I didn't understand. Me and my pride, I was going to be like Abraham. I was going to go out away from my family, and I was going to go out, and I was going to go as far away from anybody that could help me as I could, because I was going by faith, and I was going to depend on God. Are you listening to me? Well, I was really proud about that, too. I didn't realize at the time. Well, I went up there for a little over a year. I went to college 3 days a week. Was associate pastor and a song leader in a church there. One of my friends that I'd led to the Lord when I was in Victoria, he'd already quit his job with Dow and had gone to East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas, and he'd been there already 2 years when I got there. So I just helped him with his church and taught the youth and led the singing. And we was there a little over a year. Other pastors that were going to that college that were called into the ministry had been called to other churches. There was a lot of small churches around there, and they wanted to help the pastors, and the students, that, ministerial students that were going to college, they wanted to help them out by giving, having a little church for them, you know. Didn't pay them much, but sometimes furnished them a place to live, which saved the rent, you know, and might pay us $20 a week or something like that, whatever. Because, man, we were living on hard, bad times there. So I was going to school, leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning, 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, driving to Marshall, because we were living in Beckville. I'm trying to give you a story so you can understand fully my our situation. And so 3 days a week, I went to college, and 3 days a week, I worked at a grocery store, Brookshire Brothers Grocery Store in Carthage. I went over there and went to work, and I worked there from 7 o'clock in the morning till 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening. So going to college 3 days a week, working at the grocery store 3 days a week, and on Sunday, leading the singing, being a helping my pastor, and teaching the youth group. In the meantime, I was studying because I was taking 16 semester hours. So I'm not trying to brag about what all I was doing. I'm just trying to tell you I wanted, and so, but you need to understand why I left. Because a lot of the ministers there, as I was telling you, they were called to smaller churches. And that helped them, so then they didn't have to go work at a grocery store 3 days a week, and they weren't always tied up. They could, you know what I'm talking about? I was called to preach before two churches, and neither one of them called me. That broke my heart. Well, the last one, I knew I was supposed to be there. So I went to college. I checked out of college. I quit. Got my wife and kids, rented a U-Haul. Finished my last day on a Saturday at Berkshire Brothers Grocery Store. And as I walked out the door, three men met me from a church that wasn't too far from Carthage. See, God knew where I was, and he was at the last minute, he was letting me know, see, but I didn't have enough sense to realize what was going on. And the three men met me, and they said, "Brother Lewis, we wanted to call you to our church over there, but there was a woman in our church, she kind of runs it, and she said she didn't know why she wanted you to be there, so you didn't get that. You didn't get to church." I said, "Yeah, I know." Well, immediately, you know what went through my mind? If some woman can run a church, and I'm supposed to be there, and I know I'm supposed to be there, and the church knows I'm supposed to be there, and she doesn't want me there, and she's taking care of, I don't want to even be in a church like that. It's not I have anything against women. You really? I was married to one for a long time. 60-some-odd years, as a matter of fact. Anyway, so they said, these three men that met me, as I walked out, already had a U-Haul trailer packed. I was going home to get my wife and two children and put them in the car, and we were drawing tour. Leave of what a little we had, and I was quitting college. I'd already left college, and I was coming back to Ingleside. Three men said, they said, "Well, Brother Lewis, let me tell you, this brother here pastors another church not too far from ours, and he said, I want to tell you, he came over and heard you preach, and that was good enough for him. We're telling you right now, if you'll just stay," because they knew I was leaving, "if you'll just stay and come tomorrow," which was Sunday, "and preach at our church, we will call you to be our pastor." Last minute. I was so upset. I said, "Men, brothers, I'm sorry." I saw the look on their faces. Makes me want to cry. Because God tried to save me from all of the other things that I went through because I left. I went from Bethlehem to Moab. I'm talking from experience. So we drove home. Boy, did I ever have a tough time. And I was mad at God. And I stood in my yard the day that I left. And I shook my fist in God's face. And I said, "If you're the kind of God that I'm serving, I don't want to serve you anymore. Get out of my life." Yeah. If I'd have been God, I'd have struck me dead right then and there. But I've been serving him. I was in the woodshed for 4 years. I call it being in the woodshed. I was going to be a multimillionaire by the time I was 33. And I went to work for a company that would help me get there. And I was the number one salesman. And I think in all the United States for that company, I made a ton of money. We bought a home in Houston, had automobiles and new cars. And boy, I was successful riding. I was a national sales supervisor. National sales supervisor. And a person came by I was selling some stuff to a person. He owned the company. He said, "Lewis, I need somebody like you. Would you come over and you can take over my whole business, run my sales. I'll pay you X number of dollars," which was a lot more money than I was making. And I said, "Boy, you got it." He drove me around in his Cadillac, took me to Dallas, showed me a lot of things that he wanted me to do and all of that. And boy, I was thought, "Boy, I have made it." About a year later or less, I had lost that job. I'd lost my house. I'd lost my cars. I lost everything. Lost it all. You talk about being down to the end. So I was sitting in my house wondering what in the world, because I was having to leave my house. I lost it. What am I going to do? And a preacher, a Baptist preacher, that I'd been to his church to visit a year or two before. I didn't even remember him. Knocked on my front door on a Sunday afternoon. And he said, "Lewis?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can I come in?" And he introduced himself, told me what church he was from. I said, "Okay, come on in." He said, "Well, where's your wife?" I said, "She's in the back." I called her. I said, "Pat, come on in here. Preacher's here." He said, "You two sit down over there on your couch." And he stood up about this far from us, and we sat down on the couch. I didn't know what was going to happen. And he opened his Bible and he said, "God sent me here to preach you a sermon." And he stood up in my living room and he preached for about 10 or 15 minutes. I don't even remember what he preached. But then he said, when he finished and he folded, closed his Bible, he said, "Now we're going to have an invitation. Y'all get on your knees." And all I could say when I got on my knees, "Lord, is this the time? After 4 years, is this the time you're going to open the door and let me back in?" And it was. That's Monday. I left, brought my wife, kids, came down here, stayed with her parents, went out and got a job at Reynolds Metals Company, started going to church. Pastor I met there, Central Baptist Church here in Ingleside, told me, "Brother Lewis, your father-in-law tells me you surrendered to preach." I didn't tell him I've been away for 4 years. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, do you want to go preach at a church?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." So he said, "Well, Holy Drive Church over in Corpus, looking for a pastor, I'm going to send you over there." So he called me and said, "Next Sunday, go over there." I went over there. They called me to be their pastor. They went from 5 people to packed. I was working at Reynolds Mills Company. I was pastoring Foley Drive Baptist Church, and boy, we had a revival. I went from the very lowest to the best possible place I could ever be. And things haven't changed since. God has been good to me ever since then. Because in the opportunities that I've had to be away from Him, to get away from Him, He showed me different things in my life. But because I wasn't good, but because He was a good God, He brought me back. He changed my life. He blessed my children. Every one of them are in the ministry today. All of them have ministered in our ministry. My son preached here a couple of Sundays ago, right? God's good. And I want to tell you right now in closing, I won't be able to finish all the rest of this. I had a whole lot of things I was going to say, but I'm saying whatever else God wanted me to say, I guess. I'll tell you this. You can't even begin to imagine how much God loves you. I'm telling you, God loves you. God loves you. Look at somebody and say, "God loves me." Tell them, just turn around and look at somebody and say, "God loves me." Look at me and say, "God loves me." He does. With all of His heart. And because He loves you, He wants the best for you. That means in every way, mentally, physically, financially, all in every way, with every way. And I don't care what you're going through or how far back you've fallen, God loves you, and all you have to do is just come to Him and say, "Here I am, Lord, take my life, help me, I need you." That's simple. You can join a church if you want to, get baptized if you want to. I recommend you do all of it. Start reading your Bible. I'll recommend you all of it. But the first thing you need to do is make sure you have a peace of God in your heart that passes all understanding. And the way you get that is just come to Him and say, "Here I am, Lord. I need you. Come into my life." And mean it. And then get ready. Amen. Spend some time praying. Let me just forget prayer. Don't even talk about it. Spend some time talking to God. Just talk to Him. I found some of the best praying I ever do is when I'm driving down the road in my automobile and I'm by myself. And it's just like the Lord comes and sits down in the seat beside me and says, "What is it, Lewis? What's on your mind? Talk to me." It's the best talking you can do right there. And that's what He wants to do for you. If you let Him. Let's everybody stand. If we'll just let Him. Father, we thank You for this time together this morning. Thank You for Your marvelous love and grace. We thank you, Father, that you gave your precious Son for us. He gave his life, took a cruel beating on the cross, stripes beaten, blood pouring all of his body. The last words he said, my God, is why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so we wouldn't have to be forsaken. Thank you. And so we pray for these folks, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to draw close to you, to submit ourselves to you, to trust you, to depend on you. Help us to realize no matter what we've done, where we've gone, you love us and you're for us and you're not against us. And help us to have a relationship with you that reflects that. All of us, Father, under the sound of my voice, that hear this message wherever they may be in this church or all over the world. Help them to respond, Lord, to you and to your Spirit, because you're everywhere. I'm not present. And anyone that calls on you, wherever you are, whosoever you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Help us, Lord. Help people everywhere. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.